I don't know if you noticed the new clock up in the back there, but now that it's digital, I have no idea how to make sense of that in my mind. So I'm used to seeing the arm going up, and then I know when it's time to stop. So I have no idea when to stop. So just keep going, right? Thanks, Dwayne. Yeah. So anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Your mercies, which are new every morning, great is your faithfulness. We thank you for your word, that it gives us instruction and guidance, encouragement, helps us to know when we're off track, help us to how to get back on track. Your word is capable and adequate to equip us for every good work. This morning, we're thankful for this reminder through the life of Hannah. And so, Lord, today, may we learn from her example. We ask that you would cause each one of us to set aside any thoughts and distractions that are keeping us from being able to give our full attention to you and your word this morning. May your spirit guide us into all the truth. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. One Thanksgiving season, a family was seated around the table looking at the annual holiday bird. From the oldest to the youngest, they were to express their praise and thanksgiving. When it came to the five-year-old in the family, he began by looking at the turkey and expressing his thanks to the turkey, saying, although he had not tasted it yet, he knew it would be very good. After that rather novel expression of thanksgiving, he began with a more predictable line of credits, thanking his mother for cooking the turkey and his father for buying the turkey. But then he went beyond that and joined together a whole hidden multitude of benefactors, linking them with cause and effect. He said, I thank you for the checker at the grocery store who checked out the turkey. I thank you for the grocery store people who put it on the shelf. I thank you for the farmer who made it fat, the man who made the feed. And I thank you for those who brought the turkey to the store. Using his Columbo-like little mind, he traced the turkey all the way from its origin to his plate. And at the end, he solemnly said, did I leave anybody out? His two-year-old brother, who was now getting very upset at this litany of things and looking, waiting for his own opportunity, looked and said, yeah, how about God? And the five-year-old said, I was about to get to him. Well, you know, we have a lot of things in the realm of our life for which we ought to give thanks, right? There are many people who have been benefactors to us in our journey, people who have encouraged us in particular areas of our life, people who have prayed for us, people who have challenged us. And it's appropriate for us to give thanks to all those people, for all those people. But as we enter into this time in November where we're focusing our attention on giving thanks, we certainly don't want God to be an afterthought, right? We want to make sure God is the center of our heart of gratitude. He is what it is all about. And again, as appropriate as it is to express our gratitude to other people for the many ways in which they've been a benefactor to us, we must never, right, lose sight of the one who is the center of it all. And these portraits of gratefulness that we are going to focus upon, it's very interesting, and I'm not sure, again, if it was on purpose, because this was Rick's idea as he was preparing for themes of worship throughout this season, and he had this idea, and I loved it so much that I thought, I'm going to preach on these as well. But the interesting thing about these portraits is that other than the last one, these first three are people that really are not that well known in the sense that they are not talked about throughout all of Scripture. In fact, the second and third don't even, we don't even know their name. We know the name of Hannah. We know that character. But in reality, there is not a lot in the Scripture about her. Other than this chapter that was already read and the expression of praise in chapter 2, there's very little we know about her beyond that. And I think it's wonderful that we have these expressions or portraits of gratitude from people who are relatively unknown. It helps us to realize that you don't have to be somebody, some spiritual giant that everybody knows about, that the Bible is filled with their story, to be people or portraits of gratitude, of gratefulness. And so as we look today at the life of Hannah, we find her to be a person who exemplifies all of us in one way or another. The things that she went through, the way that she responded, the way that God worked in answering her prayer, and the way that she responded to that. I think there is helpful information from her life for all of us, regardless of where we are and what we're going through. And as we take a look at this story, and again, it was already read for us, I want to look at it from the perspective of there are three questions that I think are helpful for us to ask when things aren't going the way we would like them to. And certainly things were not going the way Hannah wanted them to. The question that we want to ask ourselves and to ponder is, in the midst of these things where we find issues that are not quite the way we want, or things are really not the way we want, is to ask, what is the overarching issue? What's the thing that's the thing that is not necessarily the very thing that I'm facing? What is the major thing that is the real problem here? See, what was the problem Hannah was dealing with? Her presenting problem was that she had no children. Right? She was infertile. She could not bear children. And as a result of that, most likely, that's why her husband Elkanah went and found a second wife. Because the woman that he loved could not bear children. And so he went and found another woman and married her, and she gave him multiple children. And as a result of this presenting problem that Hannah had, they created secondary problems. There was conflict between her and the second wife. We see that every time they went to the temple in Shiloh to worship, she would provoke her, and she would do so bitterly and irritate her. Probably basically saying, see, look, I got all these kids. I'm somebody. I gave your husband children, and you can't. You're somehow less of a woman, less of a person. And this continued every time they would go to the temple to worship. It created bitterness within Hannah. Throughout this chapter, we see her expressing this emotion, these feelings that she had. She was bitter. She was weeping bitterly. She was oppressed of spirit. Greatly distressed. I mean, this is the reality she was experiencing because of the problem. It also created a little bit of maybe misunderstanding, maybe a little bit of difficulty between her and her husband. Though Elkanah loved her and loved her more than Peninnah, and he gave her a double portion, which is an expression of that special love. He says to her in verse 8, Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Obviously, he's clueless. He doesn't understand. There is not a comparison. He can be the most wonderful husband in the world to her, but that did not replace the fact that she wanted to bear children. They don't correlate, right? Having a great husband does not fill up a woman who wants to have children. And so he doesn't understand. So there's misunderstanding. There's all kinds of secondary issues that come as a result of the presenting problem. Now, I don't want to be in sensitive to the fact that there are some of you in this building right now and watching online who are and have experienced this reality of infertility. It is an incredibly difficult thing. But I do want to say that there are other presenting problems, right, that we face in life. That also we've got to understand as we look at this, we can learn from her life. Presenting problems like cancer, health issues abound, right, in our culture. People are facing the reality of health problems they cannot do anything about, any more than Hannah could do anything about her infertility. How about a wayward child, a prodigal teenager, who no matter how much you instruct, no matter how much you discipline, no matter how much you do everything you possibly can, as they're in your home, their heart is hard. And you might be able to make them act a certain way, but they want nothing to do with following Christ or following God that you as a parent want for them. Or a wayward child out of your home, an adult son or daughter that is living in such a way that you think, how did they get there? Did I not put truth into them? Did I not pray for them? Did I not do everything I knew to do? And yet they want nothing to do with living the life that I desire for them to walk with the Lord. Right? These are heartaches you can't do anything about. Job loss, people who are married, going in their marriage and they just seem to get on the same page together. And then you've got others who've never been married, who desire to be married, but they can't control that. And there's just one thing after the other. How about those who are living now as a widow or widower? Right? Never dreamed that they would be in this situation one day. And the pain and the loss and the grief, and they can't do anything about it. We can't bring our loved ones back. There are so many presenting problems that we face. What is the overarching issue? The issue is this. We can't make life work the way we want it. No matter how hard we try, we can't make life work. Hannah could not do anything in herself body capable of producing children. None of these, or most of these presenting problems that we face, and just sit here all day and talk about them, right? But no matter what it is, so many of these things, we can't do anything about it. We can't change our circumstances. We can't make life work the way we want it to. But there's another piece of this from this story that we must understand. Not only do we see in verse 2 that she had no children, but in verses 5 and 6, we're given greater insight into this reality. The end of verse 5 and the end of verse 6 says this, but the Lord had closed her womb. The Lord had closed her womb. There's more going on than just the fact that we can't make life work the way we want. There is a God who is at work in ways we can't understand. God is not just idly standing by as Hannah is experiencing infertility. As Hannah is being ridiculed and provoked by Peninnah. He is right there in the middle of it. And sometimes we don't want to hear that. We don't want to think about that. And the obvious question that we probably all have asked in these times is, why would God do that? Why did God close her womb? He could have just opened her womb. Why did he do that? You know why? Why is it that God opens the womb of a teenage girl who sleeps with her boyfriend, but closes the womb of a couple who love the Lord, love each other, and desperately want to have children? Why? I don't know. And he doesn't tell us in the text. But what we have to understand is God is not idly standing by. God is in the middle of this. And I want to share with you the prophet Isaiah's words as he speaks. This is God's words through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55. In the first part, we know this. We've heard this so many times, but I want to read a couple more verses. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. God is doing something we don't understand. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He does things we don't understand. He brings about stuff we would never have chosen for ourselves. Because God has a purpose that's bigger than what we can understand or see. Just as the rain falls from the earth, and there are times in which the rain interrupts our plans. Correct? There are sometimes when the snow falls so heavy and so deep that we can't get to where we want to go, to where we need to go, do what we think is important. But God stops it. Now, we have enough understanding of how this all works, that rain is necessary for the ground to provide water to the ground, so we have water to drink and we have food to eat and all of that, so we understand, though in the moment we're inconvenienced, in the moment we might be upset that our plans have been disrupted because the rain came and ruined our picnic or whatever it was. Right? But we have enough understanding to say, well, okay, it ruined my plans for the moment, but I understand how important rain is. And so we get over it pretty quickly. We don't have the opportunity to understand what God is doing, things that we want so desperately, because we don't have the insight to know that God is working a plan that's bigger than the moment. Hannah didn't. And everything reminded her of it, including the second wife. And every time it was time to go and worship, there's this reminder. Constant reminder. But we need to understand there's more going on than the presenting problem. What is the overarching issue? We can't make life work the way we want. Or in any other situation, but there's a God at work in ways we can't understand. So what is the right response? If that's true, what is the right response to this? Well, we need to take our burdens to the Lord. This is what Anna does. They go to the temple, praying. We see in verse 10, she was greatly distressed. Right? I don't want to give the impression that this is easy or this is just simple, right? But, oh, well, just give it to the Lord. And then, you know, you won't feel anything. You won't be upset. You won't be bitter. You won't have to worry about your circumstance. Because right, the fact of the matter is, she was still bitter. She was greatly distressed. She was oppressed in her spirit. She still had these feelings. She poured out her soul to the Lord. Have you ever been there? You've been so oppressed in your spirit and so feeling so badly about your circumstance. And you probably feel badly about feeling badly about your circumstance, right? You think to yourself, well, I'm supposed to be a Christian. Don't I have enough faith? The reality is, it's hard. And we have these feelings and these struggles. And that's why I love this story is here. It doesn't clean it up. It just says this is the reality of it. And Hannah was straight in the middle of it. And she prayed. She continued to pray. Verse 12 tells us. She was laying it down at the Lord's feet continually. In verse 11, we see she makes a vow. If you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to you all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come upon his head, which was a Nazarite vow. Basically, she was saying, I'm giving him, he's yours. If you do this, Lord, I will do this. Is it right or wrong to make a vow to the Lord? I've read some who say, oh, yeah, we shouldn't be doing that. I guess my answer to that is, if you're just flippantly saying that because you know you can't make this thing happen the way you want, but if you just know, well, if I pray, maybe God will give it to me, and then if we're trying to manipulate, right, if that, then that's no good way to make a vow. But if you're earnest about it, if you say, Lord, I'm in this situation, I need you desperately to do something here. Here's what I'm asking. And if you do that, then I promise to do this. I can't say for sure that there's anything wrong with that. Ecclesiastes says, when you make a vow to God, don't be late in paying it. For he takes no delight in fools, right? A fool is one who's trying to manipulate God by trying to use prayer to get what they want. And we know that God is not naive to that, right? The writer of Ecclesiastes says, he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So, is it wrong to make a vow? I don't know. I don't think so. In fact, I stand before you today because of a vow. I made a vow to God. I was in a situation as a teenager, and I needed to teach God's word to these kids at camp, and I had nothing to give. Right? I didn't know what in the world to do. And I, in desperation, I said to God, and I was serious, but I didn't know what I was saying fully. I said, God, if you can use me in this situation to say anything intelligent from your word to these kids and to be of help to them, I will seriously consider serving you. And God took me at my word. And later that summer, he called me very distinctively and very clearly. And there was no way around it. And I said, okay, Lord. He took me at my word. And I've spent the last 30 years trying to take him at his word. Right? And trying to live this thing out. She prayed. She was serious. And she made a commitment to God. And then you see this interaction, right? She's at the temple. She's praying. Her lips are moving, but she's praying from her heart to God. And how telling of the times that the priest sees her at the place of worship with her lips moving, and he assumes she's drunk rather than that she's praying. This is what the times were like. We're just coming off of the times of the judges where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And we have a little better understanding of what that is like because we live in a day and age where, for the most part, people do whatever is right in their own eyes. And we make laws to fulfill that. It's absurd. But the priest assumed she was drunk instead of assuming the best that she might have been praying. And he confronts her on it. Put away your wine from you. And he says, oh, no. I'm not a woman who is drunk. I'm oppressed in spirit, and I've poured out my soul to the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman, for I've spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation. Don't feel bad about feeling bad. That's where you are. The problem is, when we feel bad about feeling bad, then we just sit in our feeling badness. What are we supposed to do? Take our feeling badness to the Lord and pour it out before Him. When's the last time you wept before God about something going on in your life? Something that you cannot do anything about. And you may have done something wrong to bring about this, or you may have done nothing wrong. The fact of the matter is, God is a forgiving God, and God longs for His people to pour out our soul to Him in the brokenness of our own reality. Why is it that we cannot make life work the way we want? Because we are broken people. We live in a broken world because sin is rampant. And the only answer is God. And so we pour out our heart to God. There is something incredibly healing to our soul when we pour out our heart to God with tears and with great sorrow, because it just, we're able to release all of that from within us. And I find it incredibly interesting that after she tells Eli, she's been praying and pouring her heart out, right, before the Lord. And he says, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you've asked of Him. He doesn't say, oh, God told me that He was going to answer your prayer. He just said, go in peace and may God give you what you've asked. And our response is, oh, may your maidservant find favor in your eyes. And she went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. God hadn't answered her prayer yet. She had no guarantee of Him answering that prayer. But she went away. She ate. Remember, back in verse 7, she wept and would not eat. Have you ever been so sad and so down that you didn't feel like eating? Probably all of us have felt that way. I certainly felt that way as a teenage boy when a girl broke up with me. Right? Like, you look at it now, like, you know. But at the moment, it was a big deal for me, right? And the moment you and I are going through is a big deal for us. And it's hopefully, it's probably a much bigger deal than what I went through in that moment, but it is a big deal to us. It hurts. It means something to us. She laid it before the Lord. She poured herself out to the Lord, and she was able to get up and eat and go away and no longer be sad. And see, here's the thing. Not only need to take our burdens to the Lord, but we can rest in the knowledge that God is on the throne. He is working. And because He sits on the throne of the universe, sovereignly ruling and reigning, we can rest in that. Because God is a God who is loving and kind and generous and all of that, compassionate toward us. He desires what is best for us. Not what we think is best, but what He knows is best. Because He's not only loving, He is all wise. And He knows what is best. And sometimes what we want, what we desire, is not what's best for us. But we can't possibly conceive of why that would not be. But God is all loving, ever wise, and sovereign. So he knows what's best, wants what's best, and can bring about what's best. So we can rest in the knowledge that he sits on the throne. Man, if I was the one there doing what I'm trying to make life work the way I want, and I actually could do that, I would screw my life up royally. So we can rest in that. She seems to have done that, right? The passage that we know of, Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That is what she experienced. Hundreds of years, Paul penned it. And that's exactly what you and I can experience. If we will lay our burdens at his feet, we will rest in that knowledge of who he is and what he can do in our lives. So the third question, then what is my responsibility? Right? What is my responsibility? Well, we need to do our part and trust God to do his part. In this context, what was their part? Verses 19. They arose early in the morning, worshiped before the Lord, returned to their house in Ramah, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife. They did their part. We need to do our part. And I can see just about every husband in the room saying, oh, okay. Hey, he said, do my part. Went to worship. We're going to go home. We got to do the third part. What's the third part? They had relations. Right? Yeah, guys like, yeah. Remind your wife when you get home. You got to do your part. Right? But remember this. There's a whole lot more in Scripture that is our part. We've got to do our part. When it comes to salvation, right, God has done his part. He provided salvation through his son, Jesus Christ. We have to do our part. We got to believe on Jesus Christ. We recognize that I can't make life work the way I want to. Why? Because I'm a sinner. I live in a sinful world. And there's a problem between me and God now because of sin. But God provided the way through his son Jesus. I've got to put my trust in him. I've got to rest in the knowledge that God has done his work and God is in control and God has accomplished this. Right? I do my part. Trust God to do his part. What is the thing in your life? What is the presenting problem that you cannot get to work right in your life? Is there something you should be doing? And then what you can't do, trust God to do. What did God do? What was God's part? He remembered her. Verse 20, in due time, Hannah conceived. She gave birth to a son. God did his part. They did theirs. God did his. See that little phrase, in due time. I think that's probably primarily referring to the process of time it takes once you conceive and then the baby's coming and that whole right 9 months of time. But just in thinking about the fact that God answers in due time. God answers not always the way we want him to or in the time we want him to, but in his time and in his way, according to his sovereign plan. He knows what's best. But God does answer. God does his part. And then the last thing we see is, after he did, made the decision to fulfill the vow. She waited till she would wean the child And probably in those days, it probably was up to 3 years before the child was completely weaned. But we see that Elkanah went to the temple without her because she stayed home to wean the child, and he paid his vow. Right? Probably paid the amount of money that you paid for the firstborn son. And then when she brought him to the temple, she reminded Eli, which again, you think about this, so probably 3 years have passed. And they went to the temple at that time 3 times a year. So you see, think how many times and how many people came to the temple, you know, to worship the Lord. And she says to Eli, I'm the woman that was praying. And he would remember that. Again, tells you the times. Because he probably wasn't used to seeing people come to the temple to pray. I don't know. But she says, for this boy I prayed. And the Lord has given me my petition. And so I dedicate him to the Lord. I give him to God. Because I trust God. And though, right, as parents, many of us are not giving our child to the priest to raise or to someone else to raise, we are giving them to the Lord to say, God, this child belongs to you. And I trust you with him, with her. And I'm going to do everything I can do as a parent to point them, him, her, to you. Because I want them to learn the same trust in you that I have. And I commit them to you. And I commit myself to you. And there are some who do say, Lord, I'm not in a place right now to raise this child. So I give this child to you, Lord. For someone else to raise this boy, this girl, that you've allowed me to bear. And I trust you, Lord, that what you're doing is good and will be good in the life of this child. It's worship. They worshiped the Lord in that. And then we come to chapter 2, and we see the prayer Hannah prayed as she rejoiced in what God had done. Right? She says, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in salvation. And it goes on, and she's just lifting praise to God as an expression of her gratitude to the Lord. He has been kind and generous to her. You realize that she walked away from the temple that day. She walked away and her son stayed there. She didn't have a son to raise. God had answered her prayer. And she worshiped God because of that. And we need to express our gratitude to the Lord. It looks different in different people, in different ways, in different situations. Right? We see how that looked for Hannah in her presenting problem of infertility, that God worked in that. It's going to look different in a different where your child is not living the way you want them to. Or you're living now without your spouse because God took them home to be with him. Whatever the presenting problem is, that expression of gratitude will look different. That worship is going to look different. And sometimes we give thanks by faith before we ever see the outcome of what we've asked of the Lord. And sometimes we give thanks in response to what God has done in our life. Either way, we are to cultivate a heart of gratitude. And both are important expressions of faith. And it helps us to keep that heart tender before God as we're waiting on the Lord. As we're living in the midst of the prayer and the answer. The problem and the solution. Our hearts are tender before God. So, what is the overarching issue? You can't make life work the way you want. But God is at work in ways we can't always understand. What's my response? Yeah, take it to the Lord. Lay it at His feet. And rest in the knowledge that God is on the throne. And then what is my responsibility? I've got to do my part. Whatever that is in this situation. Trust God to do His part. And I'm going to express my gratitude. By faith before it happens, and in response after it happens. Either way, I'm going to have a heart of gratitude. Would you pray with me? Father, I don't know what you're going to do with this story in each of our lives, but I'm thankful for what you showed me as I sat in this chapter this week and just tried to understand what Hannah was going through, tried to get into her skin for a little bit and understand this. And certainly, Lord, we can identify with pain, with difficulty. Right? Whatever the presenting problem any of us is facing, Lord, we can get it. And so, God, I pray that you will help us through this story to walk out our faith as she did. The answer might be quick, or it may be a long time coming. But the reality for us is, Father, we can rest in who you are. Because, Lord, ultimately life is about you, not us. And so, Father, would you develop in us a heart of gratitude as we walk this journey, heading toward home. Help us to be portraits of gratefulness. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand as we conclude our service by singing Give Thanks.